Well, hi, everybody. So I'm following the trend of doing a PowerPoint because I just thought it was so cool when other people did it. So it's like, I gotta have a PowerPoint. So I put this together last week when Daniel took Martin camping, and I had a whole evening of quiet to myself. I was like, this is my chance. So it was a week ago. I did review it last night, but hopefully I remember everything that I meant to say about it. Oh, I actually have some notes on my phone that I won't. Okay. All right. So, this is my parents' wedding picture. I figured I should start with their marriage because I wouldn't be here if it weren't for them. So my dad grew up in a Christian home, was raised Christian. My mom was not. She was saved when she was in college. She was raised agnostic, Unitarian, very liberal, that kind of. She was grew up in the D.C. area, very progressive. Anyway, so that was what she was. She got saved in college, baptized in the Holy Spirit, completely changed her life. And she and my dad met at the church that I attended from birth until I came to GCF. So my parents were a part of that church from before they were married until about 2017 when they started coming to this church. So long relationship there with that church. It was a very small, non-denominational church, started in somebody's home, and they eventually built a building to worship in. So then, no, sorry. My mom came to Ohio because she came to Antioch University in Yellow Springs. Before that, she went to Bucknell University in Pennsylvania. So she went there first, then she came to Antioch in Ohio. That's how she ended up here. But it was at Bucknell that she was saved.
Was that like a second degree then in Antioch? Or was that
no, she was continuing. She got her degree in social work. So
then transferred to Wright State.
Then she transferred. That's right. Thank you. So she graduated from Wright State, right?
Yeah.
She graduated from Wright State with her social work degree and worked for Hospice of Dayton for many years after after she graduated. So many years after that, I was born, fifth out of eight. I was number five. So if they'd stopped at four, I wouldn't have been here. She said I was her hardest pregnancy and easiest birth. I was born at home.
I'm so happy.
And Melody was very happy as a girl. Another major event, childhood. When I was about 5 years old, I committed my life to Christ. And I remember being afraid that I would walk away from the Lord at that age. And I was like, I don't want to grow up and go do something different. I want to follow Christ my whole life. And so I remember praying with one of my parents and saying, you know, Lord, I commit my life to you. And I remember having a picture and a sense that God was holding me in his arms, in the sense of he's not going to let me go. So, you know, it's not just up to me not to leave him when I grow up, but actually he's going to be holding me. So that was my earliest memory of wanting to follow the Lord. So I have, I'm going to have these categories for every stage that I marked out in my life. Some of the lessons that I learned, and some of the books that were formative for me during that time. I've always struggled with sharing my testimony because there's no, if I try to sum it up in 5 minutes, it's so hard, like I don't even know what to say because it's been such a linear, you know, it started when I was so young, praise God. There were a few important events, but there was no one point that was like, this is my testimony, this, when this happened. So it's actually exciting to me to be able to share my testimony in long form where I can actually go through all of the different stages. So early childhood, I really got a solid basic Bible knowledge and foundation. My early childhood, we read through the Bible as a family, talked about it. I think by the time I was 10 or so, I was familiar with, you know, many of the major events, people in the Bible, as well as had quite a few scriptures memorized and just had a very solid foundation of what does the Bible say at a pretty early age. And then freedom from fear, I remember, as many young children do, struggling with feeling afraid at night when going to bed or if there's a thunderstorm in the middle of the night, whatever. And I learned from a pretty early age through my parents, both comfort and instruction, to be able to quote scripture. I memorized Psalm 23 really early on. And when I was afraid, I would quote the scripture and think about the Lord. And that not only did it help me some then, but it started a pattern in my mind and my heart to where by the time I was a teenager, I would wake up from a bad dream, and before I was even fully awake, I would be quoting Psalm 23. And it would, you know, when you wake up from a bad dream and you aren't really thinking straight or anything, sometimes you just need to, I don't know, sometimes just saying familiar words helps bring you back to reality. And that was really a blessing for me. So, yes, yeah, not, obviously it's not just saying familiar words, it's saying scripture, but I had it memorized and part of my pattern so deeply that I could do it even subconsciously. And then formative books, I read Amy Carmichael's biography. I've read a lot of biographies, but this is the one that sticks in my memory the most. I was really inspired by her life, her commitment to God, and especially her her mother's heart to take in and rescue and take in these children who were temple slaves in India. So that was inspirational to me. And then Hinds Feet on High Places, if you haven't heard of it before, it's an allegory about a girl named Much Afraid who is led by the shepherd up to the high places with the shepherd's help, turns from being much afraid to being called grace and glory. So beautiful allegory, was very impactful to me when I was young. And here's a couple pictures. the portrait, my mom must have been pregnant with Abigail at that time, or at least was very soon after, because Abigail wasn't born yet. And then of course, me and Abigail playing with our baby dolls. Okay, teenage years. Major events, I was baptized around age of 13. Nothing particular happened at that age. It was just a bunch of people around my age in our church were getting baptized, and we actually had a little baptism class going. So I joined and felt like I was ready and got baptized. I also bought horses with my own money at the age of 12, starting with miniature horses. Now, granted, a lot of that money came from my parents, from me working for them, but some of it came from outside the home. Well, yeah, I had been praying for a horse since I was very young, probably 5 or 6 years old. I had been praying quite often that I could have a horse because I wanted horses. And Abigail prayed with me too. So that was a big step for me, obviously, in terms of responsibility and all of that. Under lessons learned, responsibility and discipline, with the horses, I really did well with that, planning it, the money, taking care of them, all of that. But I really, really struggled during my teen years. I was homeschooled. I should mention that I was homeschooled all through. There wasn't a lot of structure in the way that our homeschooling was set up. And it was a lot of responsibility on me to manage my time and get my assignments done. And for some reason, I really struggled with that. Not only was I getting distracted, not getting things done, but I would feel oppressively guilty about it afterwards. And I couldn't find my journal from this time. I really wanted to. I looked for all my journals to. In preparation for this, I couldn't find my journal, but I remember when I was a period of time that I was journaling frequently, and I would write in my journal almost every day, I did so bad today. I wasted all my time today. I feel terrible. You know, what's wrong with me? You know, that kind of thing. I was very depressed about it. And of course, that depression, it was just, created a cycle. But I would be walking around the house, and I would walk by the bookshelf, and I would pull a book off the shelf, open it in the middle. They were all books I'd already read, because I'd already read all the books in the house. Open up in the middle, and I'd just stand there reading a random part of the book. And that's how I would waste my time when I was supposed to be doing school or chores or whatever. I'm sure I was not the only one in my family that did that. So that was a real struggle for me. Again, not just the discipline aspect of it, but the guilt and depression along with that. So I started learning lessons in this, but I didn't really feel like I had gotten past this until much later in my life. So I struggled a lot with depression during my teen years. A lot of it was related to loneliness. I'm one of 8 kids. How could I possibly be lonely? In the small church that we attended, there were not any girls that were my age or within a couple of years of my age. The ones who were older than me were too cool for me, and the ones who were younger, I did play with them, but, I was the one organizing all their activities and stuff, which I did enjoy, but it wasn't the same as having a close friend. I made friends at conferences. We went to a lot of conferences out of town and things like that. And I made lots of friends there, but they were always long distance. I had some pen pals for a while, but again, it's not the same. I never had a friend that I could invite over to my house or go to their house and just hang out during my teen years, particularly. This is just my opinion. I don't know how true it is, but I believe that as you grow up, you know, when you're a small child, your faith and relationship to God is very centered around your family. And obviously, as you get older, you know, making that faith your own is a big part of growth when you grow up in a Christian home. But I believe that when you reach the teen years, part of making your faith your own is expanding your experience of Christian community outside the family. And that wasn't something that I experienced during my teenage years. I'm sure I could have done more to cultivate that. You know, there were adults in our church who had some interest in, you know, spending time with me or fellowshipping, but there weren't a whole lot of options. And so so I think that was a big source of my depression and my struggles in my relationship with the Lord was I really needed people to come alongside me and lift me up from outside the family. And I think that's really important in the development. Yeah. It was about when we first got horses, so. Sure, yeah. There was a family that I was a mother's helper for, and I made friends with the mom. We did a lot of talking, but and it was an encouragement to me. But anyway, so finding joy in Christ. So this was one of the biggest lessons, as far as my testimony goes, this might be one of the most significant changes and things that I learned, definitely in this period of life, but even in my whole life. This depression, all of these struggles, this loneliness drove me to read books, to search for how I could find joy in Christ. And I remember having this great desire to not be a sour Christian, to not be someone who slugs through the Christian life out of duty and, you know, is a suffering martyr for Christ. I did not want to be that. The first book on here, The Christian Secret of a Happy Life, by Hannah Woodall Smith. This was a very, very formative book for me. And it starts out with that very premise. We're not supposed to be sour Christians. We're supposed to be joyful, happy Christians. And I think my biggest takeaway from this book was the idea that everything that happens to us was ordained by God, and therefore it is good. And we are to receive everything as a direct and personal gift from the hand of a loving Father. And so you could call it predestination. But what it meant to me was both freedom from anxiety and finding greater and greater joy. Because one, that the things that felt like bad things that were happening to me or that I was afraid of happening to me in the future, I could trust that that they were from a loving Father and that he knew what he was doing. Now, of course, that's a lifelong lesson. I didn't just all of a sudden learn that and, okay, no more anxiety. But it also meant that the good things that happened to me, I noticed them. I started to notice them, and I started to recognize them as direct and personal gifts from God. And I have a memory. I was probably 17 or 18 at this point, but I remember we had a beautiful snow on our property, and I went outside and was walking alone in the snow. And I remember the Lord just speaking to my heart, like, this is just for you. And I was bawling my eyes out and really got a touch of love from the Holy Spirit. Just thinking about, like, wow, this is so beautiful. And God just wanted me to enjoy this, and he did this just for me. And of course, that is true for everyone at the same time. That's just how amazing God is. But so that lesson, again, it's twofold. It's freedom from anxiety, and it increases my joy and closeness to God when I recognize and experience, especially things in nature have been the main way that I've experienced that. But even, you know, love from another person, or just little things that happen, you know, when things just work out perfectly, you know, the timing works out great for something, or, you know, all of those things, I started to recognize those as, like, wow, God really loves me, like, he did this just for me. So, and then I also struggled a lot with doubt at certain times through my teenage years, just, you know, how do I know that God is real? How do I know that the Bible is true? Kind of a natural progression of things, you know, when you grow up believing something just because it's what you were told, or what everyone is saying. At some point, you have to be like, why do I believe this? How do I know that it's true? And also doubting my salvation, again, partly because I didn't have one moment that I could point to and say, this is when I was saved. And so how do I know that I'm saved now? I also had a desire to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Our church did teach on that, but not in a very comprehensive way. So they taught, you know, there is a separate baptism of the Holy Spirit from when you are born again. And that you should ask for it, and God will give it to you, and you could speak in tongues. And so there were many times throughout my teenage years that I was prayed for, or that I prayed for myself. And I was like, I don't think anything happened. I don't know. I definitely wasn't speaking in tongues. And so that caused a lot of frustration and doubt also, because am I doing it right? Is this real? Is this something I should desire? And I'll talk a little bit more in the next one, but I do believe that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't know exactly when, but I had, you know, like I just described in the snow, I had experiences of God's love overflowing in me, and all of those. So I believe that I just didn't have enough knowledge and faith to start speaking in tongues and to actually walk in that experience. But anyway, we'll talk about that more. A couple other books, Practicing His Presence by Brother Lawrence. It's written by a monk who spent a lot of time alone with the Lord. And the big theme of that book is you can have God with you even when you're washing the dishes. Or you're cooking dinner, or whatever you're doing. It's not just you go and pray and you be with Jesus, and then you go and go about your day, and then you go back to be with Jesus. He's in everything, and that was impactful to me. And then also Uncle Tom's Cabin, for many reasons. Such an encouraging book for me. It actually helped me overcome my fear of torture and martyrdom, which if you haven't read it, I'll let you read it for yourself. But yeah, an incredible book. I just re-listened to it with Daniel, and it's like every time you read it, it's better. Okay, I probably should speed up a little bit. Here's a couple pictures with one of my horses, and I spent a lot of time with my younger siblings. By this time, most of my older siblings were doing their own thing, but being fifth out of eight, I was the oldest of the youngest, so it's kind of like we weren't really divided, but that's kind of how it all worked out. So that's Abigail, Susanna, and Zachary. I wanted to share this. This is a poem from The Christian Seeker of a Happy Life, and it kind of sums up the idea of taking everything from the Father's hand, and I figured most people probably wouldn't have heard of it, so I wanted to share it because I just think it's so beautiful. So I'll just read it really quick. Thou sweet, beloved will of God, my anchor ground, my fortress hill, my spirit's silent, fair abode, in thee I hide me and am still. O will that willest good alone, lead thou the way thou guidest best. A little child I follow on, and trusting lean upon thy breast. Thy beautiful, sweet will, my God, holds fast in its sublime embrace my captive will, a gladsome bird, prisoned in such a realm of grace. Within this place of certain good, love evermore expands her wings, or nestling in thy perfect choice, abides content with what it brings. O sweetest burden, lightest yoke, it lifts, it bears my happy soul. It giveth wings to this poor heart. My freedom is thy grand control. Thy wonderful grand will, my God, with triumph now I make it mine, and love shall cry a joyous yes to every dear command of thine. So I copied this into my journal, and I think I memorized it at some point because it was so encouraging to me. Okay, so in 2015, I started my music degree at Verity. Now, Verity was a Christian college that helped you to get an online accelerated degree. So it was a small Christian community. Melody went there several years before I did. It was a lot smaller when I went than when she went, and it's not around anymore. I think we were the very last graduating class. There were about 13 in my graduating class, and when I was on campus, there was about generally between 20 and 30 students there at a time, so that's about the size of the community. And so I was on campus. So it was a two-year program for a four-year degree. I was on campus for both fall semesters and then distance from home for the winter and spring, both years. So when I went on campus first time in 2015, I had friends for the first time at this scale. And I was... You could say I was intoxicated. I was so happy, and maybe went a little crazy, but it was an amazing experience. It wasn't just having friends on an individual level, but having a community that I felt like I belonged, where we were all close to each other, in a close-knit circle, and did fun things and laughed all the time, and it was great. It was amazing. And then I came home, and I got super depressed. So I had a lot to learn. This is also when I met Noelle, and we became friends during that time. I started attending GCF sporadically during my last spring semester in 2017. And then after I graduated in June of that year, I started attending more consistently. In Indianapolis. Yeah. Yep. So even when I was working from home, I was still going back and forth to take tests there and things like that. So, I said I did the fall semesters on campus. The winter and spring semesters were at home, yeah, and summer. Noelle stayed with us during the spring semester of 2017. So a lot of people at GCF thought that she was just one of the sisters because she would come with us sometimes. They didn't really have any majors they were most voted for. It was just their unconventional educational style and the fact that they're accelerated. So, you know, being able to get your four-year degree in 2 years. And for a small fraction of the price is probably a fifth of what a, you know, traditional university degree would have cost. Yeah. Okay, so lessons learned, friends, lots of stuff to learn about friends, and all the things. Not especially, but significantly having friendships with guys, because as little as I had girl friendships, I had even less guy friendships before going to Verity. I did not know how to talk to guys. I did not know how to handle their attention or desire for their attention. And now all of a sudden, you know, there's all these very eligible young men who I'm in very close contact to every day. And went a little crazy with that too. but then I also became very close to Noelle. We had some struggles with that also, which have all been very beautifully and completely resolved long since now, but we had some rocky times. Identity and belonging, obviously, you know, that's a big part of being in community. You know, where is my identity? Is it with these people, which I, you know, we're from all over the country. We're together for a very short amount of time, and then we're all dispersing again. This is the first real community that I've experienced, but it's not permanent. And so, you know, where's my identity? Where do I belong? Who am I? Obviously, those are all things that at this age are already the big things on your mind. So, and then coming to GCF, obviously, Holy Spirit. I went through Holy Spirit studies with Deanna, and I was prayed for with Jennifer, actually. we were both prayed for at the same time at the old church building. And that is when I started speaking in tongues for the first time. It wasn't a crazy emotional experience for me. I think, again, partly because I'd already had that experience. Like I said, I just didn't have enough faith to just start speaking in tongues. And so I had that faith then, and I did start speaking in tongues, and that has been a real blessing to me. And also just the experience of being prayed for by a group of people specifically, and being given prophecies, all of that really went so far to make me feel like I belonged here and with this community, that I was loved and that people cared about me. So that was really important. And then understanding the role of the church and community. So again, I hadn't truly experienced having my faith borne up by the church with me. I don't know if that expression makes sense, but I really started to understand that we aren't meant to live the Christian life in isolation. Yes, we have a personal one-on-one relationship with Jesus, but that's we weren't designed to only have that. We were designed to need the church. And so having a higher view of the church and the importance of that in building up your faith. So I really needed that. A couple of books. Angels in the Architecture by Douglas Jones and Douglas Wilson. It's a collection of essays. The two authors alternated writing chapters in it. So that's why there's two authors. Just to summarize the book, because I don't know how many people have actually read it, it shows us a positive look at medieval times, because we've kind of been taught in our Western worldview that the medieval, you know, the Dark Ages was just like a horrible time to live, and everything that they believed was a bunch of hogwash. we're so much better than that now. and so just changing perspective on, you know, they really had some good things, and actually the Enlightenment, which is what shifted us away from a lot of the beliefs of the Middle Ages, was actually super detrimental as far as the Christian worldview. The Enlightenment was not such a good thing as we've been taught to believe it was. And some of the things that fall into that category, the value of beauty and aesthetic, the fact that beauty comes from God and is actually a marker of truth because it is an attribute of God. Beauty is an attribute of God. And so seeking beauty, not for beauty's sake, but because beauty actually leads us to the truth and leads us to God. Whereas the Enlightenment way of thinking would be like, forget beauty, like we gotta make sure we're being rational about this. That's just frills, or you know, that's just emotionalism or whatever. Community and family identity versus individualism. So we are part of a whole. We're not just isolated individuals. The idea of feasting, which I'm going to talk about a little bit more later on, and then the idea of redeeming culture instead of separating ourselves from it. So culture meaning music, art, architecture, literature, all of those things are meant to be under the umbrella of the church and being redeemed, because they're all things that flow out from, again, the attributes of God and all of that. And obviously they've been corrupted. We see them corrupted all the time, but that doesn't mean that as a genre, they're to be dismissed. And that was somewhat different from my upbringing. We had a very separate yourself from the world kind of worldview. And, you know, there's spiritual things and there's worldly things. And we need to be focused on spiritual things. And enjoying food isn't one of those spiritual things. It's not sinful, but it's not the best thing, you know. So that was a shift for me. And then through New Eyes, I wish I could talk way more about this. I didn't even go back and look at it. I need to, but we did a book study with the Paramalas when I was new to the church, and it was just amazing. It was like paradigm shift every five sentences. If you haven't read it, it is definitely a must read, and take your time reading it. You have to digest after every paragraph. But connecting themes from the Bible is a big theme of that book, I would say. Okay, I gotta probably move a little faster. This was me and Noelle on the left. We pulled an all-nighter our very last day before grad week to finish the rest of our assignments that were due, because we wanted to have it done so we could enjoy the festivities of grad week. So we're actually in a hotel lobby, which, by the way, if you ever have to pull an all-nighter, might be the best place to do it. There's just enough activity to make you feel like it's daytime, but no distractions. So anyway, that was cool. I think we wrote something like 20 to 30 pages of writing assignments that night. So, and then the other picture is little Daniel Gray at the Bradbury's wedding. Okay, dating and marriage. Daniel and I met at GCF. We started dating in December of 2018, long after I was ready to start dating. I think I was ready in June of that year, if he had asked me. But he was taking his time and doing all the right things, so I can't blame him for it. We were engaged in June, 6 months later, and married the following January. So big lessons here. Waiting on God. This was mainly the before dating period when I was very interested in him, and he wasn't making a move. but also during the dating period, there's a lot of waiting involved and trust in the process that I had to learn to be patient and trust in God's outcome. I went through a lot of inner healing during this time. During the time that we were dating, engaged, and early marriage, I had a lot of unhealthy emotional patterns and things that I believed about myself and things like that that were just being with Daniel helped me to heal and overcome. His consistency, his clear, how clearly he showed affection to me, and his emotional stability, as in not easily manipulated, was a big thing for me. I had a lot of patterns of manipulation that I would resort to, mainly like pity seeking or painting myself as the victim, things like that, that were like coping mechanisms, patterns that I'd learned, which both of those are actually forms of manipulation, which I wouldn't have wanted to think at the time. But Daniel just wasn't fazed by that. He wasn't cold or dismissive towards me, but he just wasn't manipulated by it. And so that really made a big difference for me, helping me to relearn some of those emotional patterns and to learn to accept unconditional love from him and from God. It kind of both of those were happening at the same time. So that was a big thing for me. It was obviously a long process, but I remember especially the first 6 months of our marriage going through that hard, which was amazing, but it was also hard. And then learning to feast. So I mentioned this earlier from the Angels in Architecture book, but part of the whole, there's spiritual things and there's not spiritual things, and the not spiritual things aren't necessarily sinful, but you shouldn't really be thinking about that, or you should try to minimize it as much as possible. And so things that would fall into this category are eating good food, enjoying experiences, even enjoying other people's company, friendship, relationships, anything that that makes you feel good in a natural, or you could say fleshly, but not in the sinful flesh way, just in the, you know, this is how God, what God designed our bodies to desire, right? And our minds and all of that. And so learning that, that God actually wants us to experience pleasure in those ways, and through the God-ordained means, right, and keeping it, you know, in its proper proportions. But this was something that really started to take root through my relationship with Daniel, and I feel like our wedding was kind of a big expression of that. It was like, we want to make everything beautiful. We want to have good food. We want to show how beautiful and wonderful and godly it is to celebrate well and with quality, you could say. So bring out the best wine. We had cheap wine at our wedding because we were also broke, but but still, the concept is there, and so yeah, learning to not feel guilty about enjoying myself, and that has enriched our life so much, just that that ability to feast well and enjoy the gifts that God has given us, guilt-free. As long as it, again, within proper parameters. A couple of books, I won't go into them much, you're probably familiar with them. Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller and Reforming Marriage by Douglas Wilson probably are most significant books for us during this period of time. And there's a couple of wedding pictures. Little Lily Gray. Pointing it the wrong way. There we go. Okay. This is the one I wanted to spend the most time on, and I knew I was going to run out of time. But we'll do what we can. So, I'll just start by saying being a mother has been my dream since I was a child. It has been a very strong desire of mine, and has never went away. In 2022, so we had been married for just over 2 years, we brought home Asher Kempton from the hospital 3 days after he was born. If you're not familiar with that whole story, the Kemptons were part of our church. We were, due to the intervention of the church, Asher's older sister was removed from their home by CPS, and she was pregnant at the time with Asher, and so he also needed a home, a temporary home, while they went through that process. And he was with us from February until November when he went to live with his grandparents. So I'm going to jump back and forth between the events and the lessons because these are each kind of connected to each other. So having Asher with us and the whole situation with the Kemptons, because not only were we, did we have their baby, but we were also trying to maintain a relationship with the parents, and that was rough. And so, but loving with open hands, we loved him like he was ours, but we knew he wasn't ours. You know, we had all of the newborn up all night, sleepless nights with him. We saw all of his milestones. He was our first waking thought, every day, constant. You know, you don't stop, when you have a newborn, you don't stop thinking about them, because they need you to be thinking about them all the time. But we knew that whole time that he wasn't going to stay with us. And so that was really hard. And we didn't, I was very conscious of, I knew that Asher needed me to bond with him in order for him to have a healthy attachment. But I was afraid to bond with him because I knew that it was going to make it hurt more when he left eventually. And so that was really hard, balancing those things. Or it's not even a balance, it's just both and. And then after he left in November, the grieving process started months before that. And honestly, is still going. The grief in this situation, grief is always complicated and unique. But in this case, they chose not to have any contact with us afterwards, which was a blessing and a curse. So it was very, very much a clean break in the sense that he was with us one day and then we didn't hear from them. We got a couple of very small updates, but he was alive. There, it wasn't like he died. There wasn't a funeral. A lot of people didn't know the whole story, or we didn't feel completely free to share. Like, I can't post it on Facebook or anything. Our families knew, obviously, and the church mostly knew. If you have a child and you lose a child, usually the whole world knows. If it's an infant, obviously, this is very similar to what people who have miscarriages go through, because the world doesn't know, and you don't have a funeral. But it made grieving very difficult because I couldn't. Everything felt wrong. It felt wrong to grieve because he's still alive. He's still safe and happy, as far as we know. And I knew all along that we wouldn't be keeping him. And it felt wrong not to grieve because that would mean that I didn't love him. Or love him enough, or, you know. And so so working through all of those emotions took a lot of work, very focused work. The first two books up here are books that were very helpful for me in that grieving process. The Jesus of My Grief by Kate Kelty is a very personal testimony, story of someone who, a mother who had a full-term stillbirth, and her journey of grief, but especially experiencing Jesus' presence with her in her grief. And then Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy by Mark Vrogoff is about biblical lament and how it's kind of a lost art of the church. To lament in a biblical way. A large percentage of the Psalms are laments, and they say things that we think we're not allowed to say to God. Like, God, why have you forsaken me? Even Jesus said that, and yet we think somehow we're not allowed to say that to him. But we are, and it's important that we voice those emotions to him, because that starts the conversation. Because the only other option when you're in the midst of grief, it's either you say those things or you don't talk to God at all, right? Because you don't have anything else to say. And he wants us to start that conversation. Yes. Yes. Yes, and it applies to even things that you might think are small.
I had the loss of good relationships through just more ordinary means, but I love where that means element this past summer.
Yeah.
And this is that same kind of situation.
Yeah. So So the next phase after that, waiting and disappointment, we started trying to conceive in January of 2023, a few months after Asher left, and it took until September for to conceive, which isn't that long in the grand scheme of things. Felt like a long time at the time, especially because one of the hardest things about saying goodbye to Asher was going from being a mom to not being a mom, and having a lively house and to having a quiet house. And so that made the waiting period to get pregnant seem very, very long. And I also had some health struggles that made it seem like it was going to be hard to get pregnant. And so that was a lot of waiting and a lot of disappointment, and God worked through that for me. In August, I was having some signs with my body that were both annoying and also discouraging from a fertility standpoint. And Daniel prayed for me to be healed, and the symptoms stopped immediately that night, and I conceived just a few days after that with Martin. So very clear miracle, God's healing. And yes, so, and then during pregnancy and birth and early motherhood with Martin, trust and war, surrender. Surrender, surrender, surrender. It's like the theme of motherhood, I think. Because obviously there's all kinds of anxieties throughout pregnancy and birth. You know, is everything going to be okay? And wanting to control things, and you can't control anything. And you're so much better off surrendering it to the Lord. And then daily bread. Oh, this goes with the last book. So Parenting by Paul Tripp is just overall totally foundational parenting book, just 100% recommend. Hard is Not the Same Thing as Bad by Abby Halderstadt is a book that I read during early motherhood, and it's written especially for mothers because lots of things about motherhood feel hard, and hard doesn't mean bad, and changing that mindset can be so helpful to having a good attitude about the hard work that goes into anything in life, really. But obviously, this is especially directed towards motherhood. The daily bread, this has been my biggest lesson in the last year or so, is just God gives us daily bread. He doesn't give us weekly bread or monthly bread. And it's so easy when you're up in the middle of the night with no sleep in sight to think, how am I possibly going to do this for another 3 months? Well, that's not what he gave us grace for. He gave me grace for tonight. And right now, I can handle right now with God's help. So those are lessons for motherhood. I debated whether or not to share this or not, but this is a song that I wrote during my grief over Asher, and I won't sing it, but I will read it because it is a really important part of my testimony, and this was my version of a lament during this time. I sit in the silence, and the emptiness fills me with grief. Gone are the echoes of laughter and sweet baby cries. My heart and my arms ache with longing for what they once held. Tiny clothes, baby toys, reminders of my labors of love. Lord, you gave me your little one to love, and I loved him with all that I had. Now I'm placing him back in your arms, knowing you've loved him more all along. So even though my arms are empty, I know that yours are not. Your warm embrace holds all your lambs, and I know you're holding me. So I'll love from my knees when I can't love with touch or embrace. And I pray as I wonder if he's safe, if he's happy and loved. I trust that my prayers are heard and will not return void. And I wait for the day my arms will be full once again. And praise God, my arms are full. But so much of this is still true. And the chorus, I'm placing him back in your arms, knowing you've loved him more all along, that's just motherhood. That's what it is. And that's what I have to do every single day. And there's little Martin. And there's big Martin and little Wesley. And that brings us to today. So I know we went over a little, so it's probably not time for questions, but of course you can always ask me later.